But I'd like to have the rest of you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, one of the things that's really interesting about living in a country like the United States is that when we bring up things like politics, it is a really hot topic, something that is extremely divisive. And sometimes when families get together at Thanksgiving and Christmas and politics comes up, it ends up being a really bad holiday because of all the tension between the people that are there. But we need to understand that the passage we're going to look at today was not written in a time when you could vote for a leader. It was written in a time when the people in charge were there by brute force entirely. It was an empire. It was a powerful empire that lasted over 1,000 years. The Roman Empire was a little bit more like our government today than some of the regimes before them. They were a republic of sorts. They had a Senate, and there were some democratic processes, at least on the local level. But the truth is that the person that was in charge at the time that Paul writes this to Timothy was an absolute authoritarian dictator. He was a ruler by brute force. He was continuing to conquer the world. And that's very significant because we're going to see the things that Paul says to Timothy as how we as Christians are to relate to the government. Tonight we're looking at this concept. We are to pray for people in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, Paul writes, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." This is the summary statement that I'll give for this section. Paul is encouraging Timothy to pray for people in authority so that the church will be free to openly live out the gospel and proclaim the message of the gospel, drawing people to repentance and faith. You know, it's interesting. One of the things we're going to see as we get into this passage is that the major reason why Paul tells Timothy, pray for those in authority, is not for his own personal well-being. It's so that the gospel can advance because of the freedoms that the people enjoy. You know, the reality is that persecution that goes on in countries, yes, it's true that it weeds out those who are not genuine Christians, but persecution does keep the gospel from spreading like it could if people had the freedoms. In fact, it's interesting. I was at a function not too long ago, and those who were in the function were from a country that is not free like we are here. In fact, they gave testimonies of how churches were shut down. Every person that was able to talk in that meeting, just about every single one of them, had been in prison because of their faith in Christ and as leaders of churches in this particular region. And I remember one of the people got up and they said, "You know what? You guys pray that, you know, we'll have a peaceful government and that the gospel won't, you know, we won't be persecuted and all this kind of stuff. Well, persecution is good for us. We grow and we thrive." And he gave this testimony. And everyone was quiet. Another guy stood up, began weeping. He said, "My family has been destroyed by persecution." And he began to weeping, give testimony of the kind of pains and atrocities that he suffered because of his faith in Christ. He got up and he left the room, and everybody was quiet. And then one of the men stood up and he said, "I want you to understand something. Persecution does weed out those who are not serious, but persecution hurts people. Persecution is very painful. Persecution does weaken the church many times. And so we need to pray that people have freedom so that they can serve the Lord openly and they can share the gospel openly and the gospel can go forward. The reality is what we will see tonight in this passage is that Paul specifically tells Timothy, pray so that the gospel can go forward and you can be free to practice your faith openly. It's a really interesting section. So let's begin with this first section of 1 Timothy 2, 1-6. The context of the preceding verses. I think it's important for us to understand the context because the context is really important to understanding why Paul says what he does in this passage. If we go back to chapter 1, he talks about these two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he has delivered over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now, I want to remind you that last week when we talked about this section, we saw that Hymenaeus and Alexander were two individuals that were oppressive to the church. And it appears to us that the kind of ways that these people attacked the church were different. The first man, Hymenaeus, was an insider. He was removed from the church membership. He was a false teacher. He was someone that had professed faith in Christ. He was teaching and he was leading people astray, and they had to remove him as a church member. The second person, Alexander, from what we can tell, is likely different. He's not somebody who's inside the church. He's someone who's outside the church, who is an antagonist to the church. In fact, we saw that he was an influential person who had rejected the gospel and caused Paul considerable grief in the city. In Acts 19, verse 33, there's an uproar in the city. And the reason for the uproar is because as Paul's preaching the gospel, people are saved and they realize that these idols are not something they should be buying. They shouldn't be selling them. They shouldn't be worshiping them. They shouldn't have them in their homes. They're taking these idols and they're destroying these idols in the public. In fact, so many people were affected by the gospel that the people who made a lot of money off of these sales of idols got very angry. It was actually hurting their business. And one of the people who stood up at that time was a Jewish man named Alexander. In fact, when Alexander began to speak, there was so much chaos, they were afraid that Paul was going to get ripped apart. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a man named Alexander again is mentioned. Perhaps it's the same person, we don't know for certain. But it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So right after Paul makes a statement about Alexander and Hymenaeus, the next thing he says, and realize that when you're reading a Greek New Testament, you know, back when it was originally written, you didn't have chapter 2. Okay, it was just one solid text. It was a letter. There no chapter divisions, no verse divisions. And so you didn't have this pause. You know, a lot of times when we're reading our Bibles, we stop in chapter 1 and we come the next day and we start in chapter 2. And it's almost like in our minds we don't see that connection, but the connection's there. Next thing he says, after that they may learn not to blaspheme, I exhort therefore. That's important. Based on what I just told you, there's something you need to do. And so there's a very important thing for us to understand here. There's a command that's connected to what has just taken place. So section 2, let's look at the command. Verse number 1, he says this, I exhort. Now, word exhort is just like the word exhort that's used in other passages. The idea of coming alongside of someone and encouraging them, coaching them. It's not like I'm beating you over the head. I'm coming alongside of you and I'm supporting you and encouraging you, strengthening you. Maybe a good illustration of this is what a lot of us are doing with some of our folks who are in very poor health right now. You know, someone's just had a major health crisis, and we're coming alongside of them. We're bringing them a meal, praying with them, reading the scriptures with them, talking to them. What is that? That's the kind of idea of paraclete, coming alongside and encouraging and strengthening that person. That's the kind of idea that Paul is communicating. I'm coming alongside of you on the basis of what I just stated about Hymenaeus and Alexander, these two people who are opponents to the gospel. This is what you need to do. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. To put it simply, he says, you need to pray. Based on the fact that there are people like Hymenaeus and Alexander out there, you need to be someone who's on your knees. You need to be in prayer. And I want to break down the details here because each word or each phrase is very important. The first word, therefore, indicates that this statement is made on the basis of what was formerly stated. We saw that connection. The second phrase, first of all, the idea is this is a matter of utmost importance. Before you do anything, you need to pray. And then he mentions four different kinds of words that are connected to the concept of prayer. Prayer, supplication, intercession, and giving of thanks aren't four different kinds of prayer. It's really four different ways to describe the same thing. And each of those four words has a different nuance to it that I think is very important. That word prayer simply means a general approach to God. I'm coming to God with a request of some kind, a need of some kind. I'm pouring out my heart to him. That word supplication is a little bit more of a fervent kind of a word. In other words, it's not just that I'm talking to God, but it's that my heart is burdened and I'm pouring out my heart to God. In other words, it's not just that he wants them to talk to God. He wants their heart to be moved so that they're coming to God with a heart that's burdened. The third word, intercession. The word intercession has the idea that this prayer isn't really for them, it's for somebody else. Intercession means that I'm standing and I'm pleading on the behalf of another person. If I'm praying for you, I'm interceding for you. So this is not just the general prayer, this is something that's a passion on the heart. It's praying for somebody else. And then the fourth phrase that he uses is giving of thanks. In other words, the way that this person comes to God, interceding on somebody else's behalf with a heart that is heavy, involves gratitude for the very person that they're praying for. So the question is this: who are they supposed to pray like that for? For your wife, right? For your husband, right? For your kids, right? How about for the person in charge of the country? There it is. You know, and when you mention the name Donald Trump, there it is. He's our president. There are some people that have an absolute love for the man. They think he's the greatest president that we have ever had in our country. There are others who think he should be impeached. And you know what's amazing? I'm not saying it's this way tonight in the church, but in most churches, you probably have people on both sides of that opinion. That's the honest truth. You have people that are passionately for and passionately against. And here's the bottom line. We mentioned our president before, President Obama. You mentioned that name. Again, you're going to have people that are going to line up and they love President Obama. He's the greatest president we've ever had. And you have others to say he's the worst president we ever had. But listen to this. Doesn't matter who the man or woman is. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. And it's not just a prayer like, God, I hope you crush them so I don't have to deal with them anymore. No. Let's remember the words. Prayer, supplication, intercession, giving of thanks. Notice the progression. I'm coming to God with a burden on my heart. I'm interceding on their behalf with gratitude for them. Whew. That's a lot of people who have had a president in their lifetime that they didn't want to thank God for. Okay. Maybe several presidents in their lifetime they didn't want to thank God for. But Paul is telling them not to pray for a Donald Trump or a Barack Obama or a Bill Clinton. He's telling them to pray for their current emperor. He's telling them to pray for the people that are in authority in their city. These are not godly people. These are not people who are passionate for the advance of the gospel. These are people who hated Christians Or they just viewed them as nuisances. They put up with them. Okay, as long as they don't, you know, impede on my power, then I'll let them do what they want to do. But as soon as they start getting into my domain and my realm and start causing problems for me, I'll crush them in a heartbeat. That's exactly what Nero did. He used the Christians as a scapegoat because it was politically expedient. This is the kind of person that Paul is saying you need to pray for. You know, praying for authority is something that's not easy, but it's something God tells us to do. God commands us to pray for authorities. And let me give you just a couple of practical reasons why. Why in the world would Paul do this? I'm going to give you some practical reasons, and I'm going to get to the very specific reason that Paul mentions in the text. The first is this, because we need to see the value of every person to whom we interact with. You know, whether we like it or not, the truth is that that person who has authority over us is someone God cares about. They have a soul. They have dignity. They have value. Their views might be very offensive to you. The things that they say, the actions that they take, they may really rub you the wrong way, and they may really rub me the wrong way. But the fact is, there are a lot of things that I do that rub God the wrong way. There are a lot of things that I say. Why does God love me? Certainly not because I deserve it. The reality is that when we pray in this kind of a way, we're recognizing the value of the person with whom we are interacting with or who is over us. We need to see that we need to genuinely care about them as people. One of the things that really should grieve us about the political climate we live in today is that it's no longer about policy, it is about personality 100%. And people truly loathe one another because of the side of the dividing line that they are representing. And the reality is a text like this one tells us, look, it doesn't matter what the person's views are. We need to love them, care about them, see them as valuable. Third, we need to bring their names and needs before God's throne of grace. Fourth, we need to express gratitude to God for them, recognizing their value to God. And lastly, we need to pray for them, recognizing their impact on our own well-being and the well-being of the people around us. You know, it's really interesting. God works through authorities that are ill-intentioned, dishonest, very self-serving, arrogant, immoral. God is able to work through all kinds of authorities. God puts people in places. And no matter what their character is, and no matter how much we like them or dislike them, we need to pray in this way for them. The summary is this: we need to pray with gratitude to God for all the people, especially those who are in authority. Third section I'd like us to see is this. There's a reason for the command. Not just the ones that I've mentioned, but there's a specific reason that Paul mentions in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Here's what he says. The reason is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, let's just put this in perspective for a minute. We live in a day when if we don't like what the government does, we can go to the Capitol. We can picket at the Capitol. We can say almost anything that we want to. We can express ourselves in the most ridiculous of manners because we have the freedom of speech in the press, right? They didn't have that back then, okay? That insurrection wouldn't have lasted long. Well, the emperor would have said, oh, we have some people in the streets that don't seem to appreciate my authority. Why don't you go take them away? Crush them. And make sure that when you do it, everybody knows it was a really bad idea. Won't happen again, will it? It's the kind of person that he was dealing with, okay? He says, you need to pray so that you can lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He then says later on, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Paul mentions three reasons. I'm going to mention them quickly, and then I want to break them down just a little bit. The first reason is this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. In other words, one of the reasons that we pray for the government, those who are in authority, is because their job, their responsibility before God, is to see that there's justice, that there's peace, that there's law and order, that people are able to function properly in society, and that people can go about their daily lives. One of the reasons we pray for authorities is because if they do things that don't help out the status of the country, what happens? It's going to cause us to suffer. Now look at what's going on in a place like Venezuela. 20 years ago, Venezuela was a very rich country. Very prosperous. It was a place people didn't mind living at all. And today, it's a tough place. There are people that don't know where they're going to get their food from. There are people whose power is constantly being rationed. There are people who are in fear of their lives. There are people who are afraid of those who are going to wreak havoc on them because of a lack of justice. This is what happens when a society loses order. And the reality is that Paul says, pray for those in authority so that you can lead a quiet and peaceable life, so you can serve God faithfully, so you can raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so you can assemble and worship in a place like this and pray together and study the Word together and tell people about Christ. That's what he's saying. Reason two, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Don't miss this. The reason he says pray is because God would like you to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. In other words, it's not God's not up in heaven going, you know, I'd really like to see Scott grow. I'm going to crush Scott, make him grow that way. I'm going to make Billy's life miserable so he can become more godly. God's good. He loves people. He cares about them. You can grow in prosperity too, you know. And so he says, this is good and acceptable to God. He wants you to have that kind of a life. He really does. Reason three, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Now, when he says who will, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to get saved, okay? The word means he desires. God desires that all people get saved. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to go to heaven. He wants them to receive eternal life. That's his desire. If you want to know God's heart towards the lost world, he wants them to be saved. And that's what he's saying. So section four, I want to just focus on this for a few minutes. This whole section, to me, I think is most importantly about the kind of God we serve. Section 4, God's gracious disposition towards people. You know, there are times in our lives where we start to question God's goodness. I say we. I don't mean just you. I mean we. I mean, I've been in places where something goes on in my life or I see a situation. It's not always about something that you personally experience. It might be somebody that you really care about who personally experiences something. And you see the way they've been mistreated. You see them struggle with a health crisis. You see something that's going on, and you don't know how to make sense of that. We get to places like that. And what pops in the head? God's sovereign. How in the world can he let this happen? Why would he let them go through that struggle? I'm not here to tell you I have all the answers to that, but I will say this. God is good. And God is gracious. God loves people. He cares about them. And you're going to see the evidence of that in this passage. Notice carefully how he puts it. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. The first truth is this. God wants people to live peaceable lives. Now, we live in a fallen world, and there's a lot of chaos that happens in a fallen world. There are people that grow up in terrible home life situations. There are people that grow up under oppressive regimes. There are people who face terrible abuses in life. But that's not what God wants people to have. It's not his desire. It's part of living in a fallen world. And so it says, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior that you lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's why we're to pray for this. He says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Truth two, God desires that all people come to salvation. There will never be a person that you sit down with and give the gospel to them, and they look you in the eye and say, did Christ really want me to be saved? And you go, I'm not really sure. Absolutely, he does. This passage is very clear. God wants all people to be saved. That doesn't mean that they get saved. That doesn't mean that they're going to embrace the gospel. You go, well, if God wants them to be saved and they don't get saved, then why is that? It's because God gives them the liberty to choose whether or not to embrace the gospel. But that doesn't change the fact that it's the desire of God for people to be saved. God extends his hand of mercy and grace to people long times who many times reject it. And you know what's amazing? Sometimes after years and years of rejection, people embrace the gospel. Why? Because God didn't stop reaching out to them. People whose lives are in absolute ruin and folly, and God continues to work in them. God wants people to be saved. The third thing we see is this. God has provided in the person of Christ the only acceptable mediator in Christ. It's not just that God wants people to be saved. He took action so that they can be saved. Notice what he says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one individual who is qualified to stand between God the Father and you and me, and that's Christ. And so Christ stands to be mediator between us and the Father if we'll embrace the gospel. Truth four, God has provided in the person of Christ the full payment for our redemption, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What does it mean, a ransom? It means that there's a payment that has to be paid so that you and I can be reconciled to God. Who paid for it? Jesus did. He gave himself so that you and I can be saved. We can have a mediator between us and the Father. That payment is paid in full, and we can come into God's presence. What does that tell you? God is gracious. God cares about people. And you know what's interesting? God in his providence, while he has the power to save people any way that he chooses, okay? While he has the power to do lots of things, God chooses to mediate his rule in the lives of people through certain means. For instance, if I'm going to get saved, the gospel has to come to me. Could God have had a dog preach the gospel to me? If he wanted to, of course. He created animals. I mean, a donkey did talk to Balaam, right? Of course. God can do whatever he wants. Could he have sent angels all around the world to preach the gospel? Of course he can. He's going to do that during the tribulation. Well, what are the normal means that God uses? He has ordained that people take the gospel to people. In other words, the way that God brings people to faith is through the means of the gospel coming through human instruments. Does God have the power to crush those in authority who are abusive and harsh and are doing destructive things? Of course he does. I mean, look what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He turned the man into an animal for a period of time. Essentially, he's, you know, living out in the grass like an animal. And then God restores him to his... To me, that's the most amazing thing about the story. Not that this man was humbled like he was, it's that God restored him. All those people who wanted his power gave it back to him. To me, that's phenomenal. The reality is God is fully able to do that. But God chooses to work as he does through the prayers of his people. In other words, if we want to see God move in the hearts and lives of our leaders, he says, you have to pray because that's how I do it. It's an amazing thing that God would tell us that if we want to live these quiet and peaceable lives, if the gospel is going to go forward so that we can live out the gospel and we can share the gospel and people can be saved, part of what God has ordained is that we pray so that through those means, God chooses to work. I want to conclude with a couple of thoughts here. In God's goodness towards us, he desires to live peaceable lives. I hope that comforts you. comforts me. You know, when things are really not going well, some people say, well, it's just the Lord's will. It's what he wants. Well, there's a part of God that doesn't want that. God allows it. God uses it. He's got good purposes that he can accomplish through that. You know, when we sit down with somebody who's going through a very difficult time, we can certainly say that God uses painful circumstances to accomplish good. But I don't think that God goes, I want to see that person suffer. It's not what the Bible teaches. In God's goodness towards the lost, he desires that they come to repentance and faith. God cares more about the conversion of lost souls than any person in this room. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. God continues to work in people in spite of their ignorance, in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their animosity. God's goodness towards the lost is an amazing thing. God has ordained that the way that people are saved is through his sufficient work on their behalf. And God has ordained that the way people come to a saving knowledge of the gospel is through the lives and gospel witness of other Christians. I want to encourage you that tonight when we go to prayer, you pray for those in authority. We don't have a king, at least not yet. We don't have a king. But we do have people in authority that the decisions they make, they really do affect our lives. They affect how much money you're going to make. They affect the kind of health care you can have. They affect whether or not your children go to another part of the world to fight in a conflict. They determine the kind of laws that we have. They determine some of the freedoms we'll have in this church building. There are lots of things that they can do that can really allow our lives to be freer or can bring tremendous difficulty to us. And the reality is that we need to pray for those in authority. Just because they're not godly doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for them. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't thank God for them. Doesn't mean that God can't use them. Doesn't mean that God can't work through them. God is able to do what he chooses. Remember that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants it to go. He does according to the counsels of his will in heaven and in earth. And we need to come into his presence and pray on the behalf of those who are in our lives. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, please. Father, we are reminded today of the necessity, absolute necessity, of being on our knees in prayer for those who are in authority over us. Not just the president and senators and people in the House, people in the local level, people on every single level, the authorities that are in our lives, we need to pray for these people. Father, I pray that you'd allow us to live out a godly life in front of people, that they would see the distinction and the beauty of the Christian life, that they would recognize how good it is, that they would hunger and thirst to know this gospel, that you would draw people through your Spirit's work to repentance and faith. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a praying church, that you might work through us in this community. In Christ's name, amen.